Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Pastor Nick and worship team, for leading us in musical worship and helping us express our love and praise to the Lord. If you'll take your Bibles and turn with me, we're going to be looking at a passage of Scripture found in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Verse 40 through 47, we continue our series, Walk in the Spirit. Before you walk, you have to stand. Well, what are you standing on? Well, we're standing firm and fast on the faith. Not the act of just simply believing, but what we believe as followers of Christ, as disciples of Christ, Christians. What do we believe? These are things that are eternal truths that have been revealed to us by God through His holy word, written and recorded in the Bible, also known as the Scriptures. And today I want us to be reminded of the mission. What is our mission? Are you on mission? Or have you become distracted? Are you on mission? What is it? We find the early church on mission. With many other words, he testified and strongly urged them, saying, be saved from this corrupt generation. Acts 2, verse 40. Verse 41. So those who accepted his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 were added. Now, this is day one of the church. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship of the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. And they ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And every day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. This is day one of the church. What an exciting beginning, a launch at Pentecost, Peter preaching, thousands being saved. This new community is developed, and they are on mission. Every president wants to lead with a mandate from the people. They want to have a clear and decisive victory in their election. They want to begin their administration with the wind at their back, with a clear mandate to do the work. And in our country, the power rests in the people. We, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and to our posterity, do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America. The people, through an election, express their will and expect their leaders to do it. And presidents begin what is often referred to since FDR, the first 100 days. And those presidents, every one of them, if they have a decisive victory, they will say, I have been given a mandate from the people, and I'm telling you, they are on mission to accomplish that mandate. We have had in our history, that happen over and over and over again, and it's happening right now. The first 100 days of a new president and executive orders and rules and laws and are being pushed and passed and written, and it is just a flurry. And when you see somebody in that mode, we often say, wow, they're on a mission. You see the intensity and the focus and the energy. Well, the church has been given a mandate, and the one who gives it expects us to do it. He expects us to be on mission. Our ultimate rule, the power of our life, isn't determined by our fellow citizens or the government or anyone else. It's none other than the one, the only living God, our Lord Jesus Christ, sovereign and Savior. He mandates, we go. And our life is to be lived with a clear understanding of the mandate, and we're to be on mission. Matthew 28, 18 and 20 is one of those passages which elucidate this mandate. We call it the Great Commission. You could call it the Great Mandate. Jesus said, if you had any question about where the authority lies, all authority has been given to me. All authority. In heaven, I have it. On earth, I have it. And then he turns to his disciples. He says, now, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And then he says, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I'm with you always to the end of the age. You are to be on mission until I come back and this age passes and the next one begins. This is the mandate. In church, we need to stand firm. If we're going to walk in the Spirit, if we're going to experience the abundant life, if we're going to experience the fruit of the Spirit and walk in the Spirit, we've got to stand firm on the faith that has been delivered to us through holy men of old by God Himself. We are called to be on mission. The first part of this mandate, the mission, is every disciple of Christ is called to worship the Lord. That's what we do at First Baptist Brookhaven. That's what every Christian is called to do at their local assembly. We are called not only to do it here, but to do it out there. We are called to live a life that worships God. You see, for you to make a disciple, which is what Jesus commands us to do, go therefore and make disciples, you've got to be a disciple. When my youngest son was playing t-ball and baseball, it was slim pickings for coaches. Not enough volunteers for all the children that wanted to play. And I didn't volunteer to be a coach. I knew better. Baptist preachers and coaching don't usually go together. It's just not a good thing. Y'all don't need to see everything. So I sat back as a parent, and this dear fella coached the game. I don't think he knew first base from third base. Good fella. And they had a good time. They lost every game but one. And even though only winning teams were supposed to go to Dairy Queen, we went after every game anyway. Nobody ever kicked us out. We never told them the difference. And our coach didn't know. I don't think he knew what was winning or losing. I don't think he cared. We ate well, and we lost a lot. And the bottom line was, you can't coach what you don't know. He just didn't know. But he was a good old boy, good soul, and they needed one, and he volunteered. And you and I can't teach someone else to worship the Lord if we don't have a clue what it means to live the life that worships the Lord. I tried to come up with some erudite, fancy definition, read a lot of them. This is what I came up with this week. It'll be something said. It's the same thing, no matter how you say it. But this is how I'm saying it this week. A disciple is one who lives a life of loving the Lord and his neighbor as himself. I think if I could live a life like that, I'd probably get real close to what the Lord wanted me to do. A disciple of Jesus Christ is someone who lives a life loving the Lord and loving his neighbor as himself. Now, there's a lot to unpack in all of that, but I think at the essence, at the heart of it, and at the heart of worship is expressing, it is an expression of your love for the Lord. It is one who lives in the awareness that you once were lost, and by the grace of God, you were rescued out of a life of eternal destruction. You were rescued only because of the goodness of God. You didn't deserve it. I didn't deserve it. But God loved you. And worship begins as a response to the goodness of God on your life. And as a disciple and as a part of our calling and the mission, we must be a gathering of disciples that live lives that express our love for God. Not that we loved Him first, but that He loved us first. And now we can love Him in return. And at the heart of worship is loving God. Now, when we think about God, the Lord has revealed Himself by His nature as both far, holy, holy, holy. Well, I'm sinner, sinner, sinner. So He's far above. Isaiah the prophet says His ways are far above our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. He is far above, and yet this same God is near. He's near. His presence is right there in that hospital room. You may be watching this right now, and you're in a hospital room. There's not another living soul. You may be all alone. We're dealing with one of our members. She has one brother who lives in a far-off state. She doesn't have any other family. And she's in a rehab in Vicksburg right now. Dear Donna, you are not alone because God is near. Yes, He is far. But He is also near. He is so beyond. He is Creator, and I'm created. I have no being without Him. And yet, He is within. He comes to live within us, to be that close, that near. If you want fancy words, He's imminent. He is above all, and He is eminent. He is within. He has come to be with us. He is God who is far, holy, with us, near. So my worship must somehow express this. My worship must also be filled with awe and awe. Oh, God spoke to me today. He reveals himself as holy sovereign, and then he says, and I'm a friend to the friendless. I'm a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Jesus said, I call you friend. We must have a worship that is filled with wonder, where God is still so amazing. We're still discovering things about His goodness and the levels of His goodness and the levels of His grace and the levels of His mercy and the levels of His power and the levels of His sovereignty and the levels of His holiness. He just goes on and on and on, and it'll take eons and eons upon eons even to begin to touch the hem of His garment. And you and I will spend eternity with this glorious, magnanimous God. And yet we get to spend time with Him right now. And there ought to be a sense of warmth when you speak about your worship of God. It ought to move you that God's presence is here. Wow, that's just part one of a three-part sermon today. But I want to camp out here. But I'm not going to. I just want to say, I believe there's a little litmus test in my life. If you're here today, because on Sunday morning, this is where your car comes automatically. Can I say thank you? But can I set you aside and ask, how has your week been? If you are not actively worshiping the Lord in your life, more than likely you're worrying about life. And the weight of life has started to weigh you down. And I believe too oftentimes the litmus test is we are not experiencing what God's called us to because we are not worshiping actively the Lord, expressing our love for Him. And there's a myriad of ways of doing that. But at the heart, it's all about Jesus. It's all about the Lord. Loving the Lord. And we're called to do that, First Baptist. And I would dare say if we don't do that, nothing else really matters. It won't be authentic. It won't be real. But if we do it, if our lives are truly expressions of loving God, and loving our neighbor as ourselves, if we are worshiping the Lord, then we're able to do in a real way, a way that will please Him. We are called to share the gospel of the Lord. He says, I want you to make disciples of all nations. All nations. We are called to share the gospel of the Lord. That's your job, my job. We are called to do it. We are called to make sure far and near people hear the gospel. The death, burial, resurrection, and soon coming of our Lord Jesus Christ is the only hope for life eternal with God their Creator. Jesus is the bridge. And you and I are called to help people cross that bridge back to God. We are far from God in our sin. They are far from God in their sin, and Jesus is the bridge that brings us back to God. And you and I are called to tell this message over and over and over again. And people say, well, Pastor, when you say share the gospel, is that evangelism? Is that missions? Let me tell you, it's the same thing wherever you go. Well, what's the difference? You and I are called to share the gospel and share our testimony. If I were to put it in just two simple things, what should you be sharing above all else? You should share the gospel and share your testimony how you got saved. There you go. There's not a soul who's been in Baptist Sunday school for at least a year cannot tell the simple gospel. God has a purpose for your life. John 3:16. I mean, how hard is that? God loves you. He's got a purpose for your life. But we got a need. Oh, our need. We're all sinners. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're separated from the God who loves us. We got a problem, Houston. The next G, God's provision. God has made a provision. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. Third day, he was rose again, defeated sin for us, and now gives us the gift of eternal life. How do we receive it? By faith. Trusting in him, following him. There it is. God's provision, Jesus. Our response, surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. It's just a faith response of saying, Lord, you're Lord, I'm not. I'm surrendering my life to you. I'm turning from my old life and I'm turning to you. I surrender to you. You are Lord and Savior of my life. Here we go into the great adventure. Go, go. God's purpose, our need. God's provision, our response. Admit your need. Place your faith in Jesus. Confess him as Lord and surrender your life to him. And the great adventure of eternal life begins. And then just share how that happened in your life. How did you receive Christ? Evangelism is just simply sharing the gospel and your testimony in your culture. That's evangelism to me. If people say, what's the difference between evangelism and missions? They're the exact same thing except for one thing. One is done within your culture. One is done within another culture that's not your culture. You say, well, what's within my culture? That's as fine as frog's hair. Now, if you understood what that meant, you're in the same culture. He's as hard-headed as a cue ball. If you understood that, we're in the same culture. How about them dogs? Say that in Uzbekistan and see what kind of look you get. One is in the culture. One is of another culture. It's just that simple. But it's the same thing. Sharing the gospel, share your testimony. If people understand your language and you understand their language, y'all in the same culture. That's evangelism. If it's another nation teaching, send it to the nations, they don't understand. You're going to have to translate it. There you go. We call that in Southern Baptist life missions. But it's the same thing. And you and I are called to be on mission. Share the good news and share with people how you got saved. And I believe when churches do that, when they take seriously, you shall be fishers of men. What he told those disciples who were fishermen, but they were now going to be fishers of men. The souls of men will be our priority. Tell them about Jesus. When we take that seriously, man, life is right on track. We are doing the mandate. We are on mission. But when churches stop fishing, they start fuming and fighting with one another because they've missed the whole point. They got too much energy, and they're not putting it where it needs to be. You ever had one of your little kids complain, I'm bored, I'm bored? I told my dad that one time. And he found something from all of my energy to be done. How I could use that energy. I had to pick up sycamore balls out of a sweet gum tree all in the backyard. He said, son, I got something that is fun, fun, fun. You get out there and pick them all up. I don't know if you've ever had to pick up dried sweet gum tree balls. Man, them things are like pins and needles. I stopped telling Dad I was bored after that. But see, we get so distracted on everything. Things start matter that really don't matter when you're not doing the main thing. When you get out there and there's people that are hungry that need Jesus, when you get out there and there are people that are sick, when you get out into the prisons because people made a horrible mistake in their life and they're paying a terrible consequence, but the main thing is they don't have Jesus. When you start getting out in the highways and hedges, when we start looking at our children and grandchildren with an eye, do they know Jesus? What is my role to take them to Jesus? Friend, I will tell you something. A lot of things kind of go by the wayside. Share the gospel. And then the last thing today I want to focus on is this, and that is making disciples. Now, once they are saved, now they have to be taught how to be a disciple, a student, a follower of Jesus Christ. That is part of the threefold mandate. Teach them to observe everything I have commanded you. That's what Jesus said. Go, tell them the gospel, baptize them, teach them. Repeat, teach them to do the very things that you're doing. That's discipleship. Discipleship is addition. You make a disciple, and then it's multiplication. They make disciples. That's how this works. That's how you and I are called to make disciples that make disciples. It's a spiritual term, but the reality is it's just telling people how to live for Jesus, how to enjoy this abundant life they've just received as a free gift, how to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh, how to share their testimony, how to pray. It's not that hard. Can you talk? That's praying. If you can talk to somebody, you can pray. If you can listen to somebody, you can pray. But we need to teach them these glorious disciplines of worship and prayer and sharing and giving. Day one in the church of Acts, 3,000 were saved. Day two in chapter 4, verse 4, 5,000 men were saved and their families. It just says that 5,000 men, probably 20,000. How would you like to have a church plant and on day two, you got about 23,000 new members? Just like that. Signs and wonders are taking place to affirm the authenticity of the message of the gospel that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ. Within 40 years, historians tell us, the then known world had heard the gospel. In 40 years. Why? They were on mission. Nothing else mattered. Everything they did revolved. You had a need here. We come and be a part of our community. We're in community. You see, making disciples to me involves two things: content and community. Content and community. You actually have to teach them the things Jesus commanded. That's content. So we do teach people because Jesus' teachings are radical to the way the world thinks. Like, start out with the Beatitudes, pretty radical. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Bless those who curse you. When you're ministering in Jesus' name, pretty radical. But it's content. Love wins. Greater is He that's in you than he's in the world. There's this ton of stuff. You're never alone. There's this wondrous lessons of content. So when we are in Bible studies and small groups and men's life and Thursday ladies Bible study and devotions before the choir practice and rock solid and chapel for week care, and it goes on and on, we are teaching content that's so very important. RAs and GAs and worship choirs, we are teaching content, and it's porting. Why? Because it's Jesus' content, not ours. It's not Baptist or Methodist or any other content. It's Jesus. These are the words of our Lord. This is the Bible teaching. So content is part. It's the gospel. It's the teachings. But also in making community, a disciple is community. It's saying you're part of the family. Christians throughout Scripture refer to each other as brother and sister. It's a family. And so you're part of this community, this the redeemed children of God. We were all lost, wayfaring strangers, aliens to God. And He came to us and rescued us, and we responded to His offer of grace and received it. And you and I are part of this glorious community. Can I encourage you, church? Dear Christian, Sunday in our faith, the Christian faith, from the earliest days of Christianity, the Lord's Day, the day of the resurrection, the first day of the week, this day has always been an anchor to our souls. If you miss Sunday after Sunday of being with your brothers and sisters in the faith, do you miss a Sunday? Yes, it ought to be an exception. It ought to be an exception. Outside of that, no matter how you feel, no matter what kind of day you got, your hair looks bad, fine. All our hair looks bad. Come on. You don't have anything to wear. Wear what you wore last week. We'll probably notice and make a comment, but don't worry about it. Come on. Don't miss the day the family gathers for the weekly reunion of how we love on one another, encourage one another, how we tell the same story over and over again, how we sing a new song and an old song, a victory in Jesus and a made for more. It is a way of us coming together, expressing our faith, and it anchors your soul. Miss about a month of church and tell me how you're doing in Jesus. I'm telling you, folks, we have discounted the value of gathering and the simple power of sometimes sitting in a pew, singing the song, hearing the sermon, hugging somebody's neck, asking how they're doing. Let's go do lunch. I told somebody this week. I don't think I'd ever told them this. Probably because it was a man. I don't often say this to men. But we were talking about nothing. And it dawned on me how important that guy had been in my life. He's just a member here. And just out of my mouth, I said, "I love you." We walked away, went on to our cars. Now, I do that more than I used to do that. But I know I'd never told that boy that. Folks, the early church had all things in common. It's just another way of saying they were community. And that means you have to open your heart. You say, "Well, you know, I'm here, but I don't feel much like being in this community like others." Can I tell you something? I get it. Would you open your heart? And I know why you're not opening your heart, and you know why you're not opening your heart. Because guess what? Everybody around here, just people, too. We're saved, but we hadn't arrived yet. And when you open your heart, sometimes you're going to get hurt or disappointed. That's all right. That's what love is. You love people through that. You love what you learn and you love. But I guarantee you, 99 times out of 100, when you open your heart, you're going to be a blessing to them, and they're going to be a blessing to you. That's what it means when we make disciples and we become disciples of Christ. Who are you discipling? Who's discipling you? And who are you in community with? I want to encourage you, every member on the roll, be here on Sunday unless providentially hindered, like some of these dear people that have to watch on an iPad right now or on their television. They're watching it there. They've been here every Sunday for 75 years, and they would give anything to be able to get out of their house and come here, but they physically can't do it anymore. But oh, if they could, they would be here. And then when you are here, be on mission. Do your part. Do your part. William James put it this way about life. The great use of life is to spend it on something that outlasts it. Hear it again. The great use of life is to spend it on something that outlasts it. I could not think of a life better lived than to be on mission for Jesus Christ. Every life you touch, every time you tell the gospel, every time you love people in Jesus' name, every time you give a sacrifice of praise, it touches eternity. That's a life well lived. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, mighty God, thank you, Lord Jesus. Someone may need to receive Christ. Some people have received Christ and are ready to take their stand. Others, Lord, have been on that fence. Oh, Lord, help them see just how much you love them. The price that was paid. The hope that can be received. The gift of eternal life. Father, somebody may need a church home and you're calling them here. Our hope is to live out this mission you've given us with realness, with our heart. And I thank you, Lord, for First Brookhaven. For 150 years and more, they've been doing this. Let it be said of us by the next generation, we were found faithful to the mission. We made disciples. We worshiped well, and we loved well here. Father, have your way in this invitation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you please stand and come?